If you would turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, and your Sunday school lesson last week for your quarterly was supposed to be this message, and I told the ones that come on Wednesday night, I've been teaching the quarterly on Wednesday night, or not really teaching, we're just having basically a small group time to go over it together and dig deeper into it. And so last week was Matthew, this week was Luke, and so I had those reversed. I had planned to preach Luke last week, Matthew this week, so for those that are faithful on Wednesday night, you've still gotten those messages and how they correlate together. But I'm going to share with you today from Matthew. I was talking with Dr. Ken Hemphill a few weeks ago, and he's doing an interim, and he said, you know, I preached this passage of Scripture, and he said, I had staff members from this large conservative Baptist church in Missouri come to me and say, I don't think I've ever heard a message on this. I said, well, Doc, I try to preach this about every year because of the importance of it. But so just bear with me as we get into the names in just a few minutes. But it's a message about the genealogy of Christ, but it's about the birth of Christ. And what Matthew, as a Jew, writing to the Jews, is trying to do is to begin to lay the groundwork that there's no question and no dispute that Jesus Christ fulfilled all the prophecies and all the possibilities of being the only one who could be and is the Messiah that was long awaited for and it was prophesied by the prophets. And so as he is speaking to them, if you'll remember that in about 70 AD that the temple was destroyed, and so Jesus is the only one that can really go back and prove even his genealogy, which was very important to the Hebrews, to even prove that he is a son of Abraham and a son of David in that sense, in that way, through that lineage. And so it's quite interesting that when you think about God and the promises of God and his faithfulness to those, when you begin to doubt things about him and your walk with him, go back and read over this genealogy and read this section of Scripture and just see how God is absolutely 100% faithful. You know, there's the banks, when you put your money in the bank, they try to say, well, so much money is guaranteed no matter what. The government can fail, but you're going to get this money. I wouldn't count on it. But let me just say this. The promises that God makes to us, you can not only take to the bank, but you can take to heaven itself, knowing that it's true, and you're going to be with him. You know, as I read today, these names, like I said, there's some difficult names. A lot of times people just skip over them. But I want to bring out just a few things to highlight, too, that as Matthew wrote this, the name David in Hebrew and through numbers numerically equals the number 14. Now, I'm not into numerology and those things, but it's pretty neat that as a way of trying to remember these things, because they didn't have everything written down, an opportunity to write it down, so they had to tell everything by memory. Now, thank the Lord, we don't have to do that today. But we do need to memorize stories like this. But there's 14 generations between Abraham and between David and between David and the time of captivity and to Jesus. And so through that, that's something that's important to keep in mind too, is that there's some skips and gaps here, but he's telling the main stories that connect everything together. And so beginning in verse 1, it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Solomon. Solomon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh, Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon, and after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Akim, and Akim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Amen. I got through all that well. And so be it. We're done. That's it. I'm just kidding. What I want you to notice as you look at this and think about this is in the Hebrew genealogies, normally what you would read was the names of a man who begot another man who begot another man. The thing you need to notice about this genealogy as a Jew writing to the Jews by Matthew, writing to his people, trying to express to them that Christ, he's telling here the heredity, humanly speaking, of Christ. And in a moment, he's going to talk about the divine intervention of God and how he is the divine Son of God. And as he is speaking of this, notice some of the ladies that are mentioned here. If you look at, first of all, I want to say the genealogy, talking about, it says, from the son of David and the son of Abraham. And again, referring back to those covenants all the way from Genesis at the beginning of God's word that God made with Abraham, and then in over in 2 Samuel with David, how God made that covenant relationship with David, that one from his family would always rule and reign over Israel. And with that, how God honors that, and he's blessing through that, through Christ, through this child that's going to be born. But I want you to read about the ladies here in verse 3 when it says, Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Now, if you go back in Genesis and read the story, Tamar had been married to one of Judah's sons. He had promised that he had two younger sons when they became of age, that he would basically give them one of them to her like as a kinsman redeemer. And that idea of the kinsman redeemer is really being explained here through the Lord Jesus Christ as our kinsman redeemer, the one who purchases us and pays the debt for us and takes the place of the one that when you look at the first Adam who was born, we're going to talk about that in just a moment, and now the second Adam too here in Christ. And so as we're looking at this, here is a Gentile woman who is being mentioned here in a Jewish genealogy. The fact that she's even mentioned, because you go back and study it, Judah really did not do right by her, and she had to pose as a prostitute and trick him for these children to be born. How God was a part of that and intervened through all of that for it to even happen. But then also you read down in verse 5, it says, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Now, when we think about Rahab, you talk about the time that the spies were sent into the promised land. And at that time, she was the one who hid those spies. And she asked they would watch over her. And they told her, put that scarlet thread to hang that flag, that scarlet flag, out of the window marking her area, and that she and her family would be saved. You know, and some would say that's where that scarlet thread of redemption started there, and really started back at the sacrifice after the first death. And from that point on, it goes right through the Bible. So we see the importance here of how God took a plan of one who was known as a prostitute too. And with that, he protected her as well. And then the other thing you see is Ruth, the Moabitess. If you remember that she had been married and Naomi's husband and sons died. And she stayed with her, even though she said, go back to your people. And she stayed with her. And the Lord used the kinsman redeemer in Boaz, in that beautiful story from the book of Ruth. And they married. And through there, we read that Obed was born by Ruth. And then Obed begot Jesse, who was the father of King David. Now, it also goes on in verse 6 to say, and David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who was a faithful man committed to David. And David basically had him murdered and then married his wife because she was with child by David. That first child died, and then Solomon was born. He was going to be a son of promise. And the fact that God used him as one to be a leader there to build the temple. And the place was filled with the presence of God. And he asked for wisdom rather than riches, and God granted him both. You know, we read this, these women were Gentile women. The other thing you read about is they weren't like these, like what we're going to read about Mary and study about Mary is one who was a follower of God, who was devoted to God, who was a righteous lady, who was a just lady, who loved the Lord and was obedient to the Lord. They had flaws. They weren't perfect. So if you're here today and you think, well, I just can't be good enough, I want to tell you, you don't have to be good enough. You just have to be willing to commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he died for your sins and that his death is sufficient for forgiveness of sin. Through his shed blood, our sins are forgiven. And as this is being unfolded about the birth today, you can't talk about the birth of Christ without talking about the death, and you can't talk about the death without talking about the birth. And so the thing that we see here initially is how God divinely brought all of these people together, and it shows even to the Jews. God has had a plan for both the Jews and the Gentiles that they could be reconciled to himself from before time, before we were ever created. And so we look at the fact, too, that in this genealogy, there are 14 generations, as I mentioned earlier, between Abraham and David, and David and the captivity and Christ. And again, that was a tool to be used to learn this genealogy, to be able to share these things about Christ. But you know, that proves through the line of Joseph as his adopted father, basically going back through Solomon's heritage there, his lineage too, that David, he was a son of David. He could prove that. Well, over in 1 Luke, if we would have studied last week, as he looked through another son of David through Nathan's lineage, which goes all the way down to Mary. And so Jesus was basically the son of David from both his mother and his adopted father's side. And I keep saying adopted father because Joseph did not have relations with Mary to cause the conception of Jesus. He was born of a virgin, and we're going to talk about that more in a moment. It's an important thing that we need to remember as Christians, because we would not need to be here today if that were not true. And the thing we see is the story continues to unfold, is, and notice how it says in verse 16, that and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from there were all the way to Christ were 14 in between. Well, the thing that's important is verse 16, for one, that is referring to the doctrine of the virgin birth. But as we're going to see in a moment, too, it's a matter of the fact that Joseph and Mary were betrothed. Now, at the time of Joseph and Mary, is the age to be able to be betrothed, and I'm going to look at your youth for just a minute because you listen to this. Lots changed. But for a woman had to be at least 12 years old, and a man had to be considered at least 13 years old to be betrothed. Now, what that meant was that basically your parents would generally come together and arrange this marriage. Now, I know y'all are excited about that, the fact that your mom and dad is going to pick out who you're going to marry. But let me just say this, is we lived in a country where in many cases that still happens even today. Now, in this case, what we saw was what happens occasionally, even in the country we saw, was they were betrothed for a good period of time. They did not come together as husband and wife. They were considered husband and wife, but they did not have sexual relations. They did not live together during that betrothal time. But what they did is they got to know each other, and they got to know about each other. And what happened was Joseph became madly in love with Mary. And so it wasn't a matter of just, I have to marry her because my mom and dad arranged this, or her mom and dad arranged this. It's now that I love this young lady. And so the story goes in verse 18 that now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just or righteous man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. You know, as he's hearing these things, first of all, it's not every day that an angel appears to you in a dream. Even in the New Testament, it's not that often that this occurs. A couple of other occurrences are where he is told to take Mary and the child and go to Egypt and then to go back to Nazareth. A few occasions like that, But not many times do we see where in a dream an angel just appears to somebody. But what happens here is as he is asleep, as he is really probably at this point, obviously he has found out that Mary is with child. He knows that they've not had physical relationships. So the obvious thing to anyone at that time and any of us to even consider was that she had had an adulterous affair with someone because he knew it wasn't his child. And he loved Mary. And, you know, the thought was is that the first of all, the law said was you have the right to have her stoned and killed for adultery. But the other thing was what was a little more common at the time was if it was a matter that they did not want the individual killed, they could quietly or secretly have a divorce and put them aside and they would continue to be able to go on with their lives, but yet they would not be married and he would be free to marry someone else. And so with that said, Joseph loved Mary and he was a righteous man or a just man. He loved justice in the sense that he did not want her killed. He wanted her to be taken care of, to have a chance for life and a chance to give this baby life. You know, as Joseph is clearly one, we never hear Joseph speak in the Bible, verbal words. And we talk a lot of times about Mary and the fact that she had such a weight and a burden to carry in a sense. But as we hear in this side of the story in Matthew, what becomes very apparent is the great responsibility that was given to Joseph. And it says over in Luke, as we've studied last week, and is that Mary was found with a favor among women. And with that, I want to say too that while it doesn't say that directly in the scripture, clearly the Lord had found favor upon Joseph as a man who was a follower of God too. You know, first of all, when you realize the fact that they're in Nazareth, you know, you read over in the scriptures that later when they're talking about Jesus, and one of the disciples is talking to Nathaniel, and he says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" I mean, it was not known in the reputation of those who were devout followers of God. And yet, you know, here's Joseph and Mary, a young betrothed couple that God chose specifically to have his child born and raised by this couple to be pouring into him in his early years of life, watching over him and helping direct his life. You know, and I was talking with him Wednesday night as we were going over some of this for this week's lesson, I thought, you know, think about parents as you're sitting here and grandparents when your children were born, when you first held that beautiful child in your hands, how it was a miracle of God that the child was born healthy and the mother's healthy. And that's your first prayer. It's not so much whether it's a boy or a girl or any of those other things, but that they would be healthy. But the other thing about it, I think for a lot of us, and I know for as a dad, as one that's under responsibility to be a provider and a protector, the thing was, you know, especially when my firstborn was a young girl, is the fact that to look at her and think, what am I going to do to protect her and to make sure that she's provided for? The other thing is, how am I going to live my life in a way to point her to Christ? Because you see, I had just gotten saved on November the 2nd of 1989. My little girl was born December 28th. So if you're here and you're saying, I may be a young believer in Christ or a babe in Christ, and I am just overwhelmed and terrified of the thought of bringing a child in this world and raising them, let me just say this. With God, all things are possible. And I think of Joseph loving Mary and hearing that she's with child. And in his heart, already trying to decide, I don't want her to die and I'm going to put her aside quietly. You know, he had a great love for her to do that because most people said, you're going to get what you deserve. They would have been hurt, mad, angry, but he wasn't because he was a close follower of God. The other thing that I read here too is that while he thought about these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in verse 20 in a dream, telling him, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's easy for us to sit here today, 2,000 years later, and look back on that and say, man, whew, that would have been all I needed to hear. That would have been so much comfort to just know that. But let me just say this. In reality, think about this. This has never happened before nor since. And, you know, as you're hearing this, even though it's in a dream and from an angel, the first thing that would come to your mind is, well, people are going to assume automatically is that she had an affair or that I had some part in this. And so for that reason, I'm just going ahead to marry her, not because of what happened. This is a God thing. You know, as the lesson was talking about, it's like, as we studied over that lesson, one of the questions they asked is, how do you handle it when someone says, we've got to change of plans? You know, as I thought about that, as we were looking at the lesson, I thought about the fact that, well, most of us don't handle that real well. Because as a pastor and having been here for 12 years, I can know there are folks that do not like change, period. At least in the church. We do it in every other area of life, but in the church, it's like everything has to be the same. But you know, the thing is, God's always changing us. He's also changing things. Now, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, like we're talking about today, never changes. But the methodologies of how we go about sharing that message and the way we build relationships and do those things may change. But the message itself remains the same. And with that, you know, as Joseph and Mary had a plan for their lives, they were going to marry, and they probably thought about that house on the hill with the white picket fence like all these Americans think about, and, you know, all that they're going to have and all they're going to give their kids and send them to college and do all these things. But, you know, the thing about that is God had a greater plan. And I want to say that to remind us that with our kids today, it's why, you know, the idea in America is you're going to raise your kids and you're going to get them through high school and then you're going to send them off to college and they're going to go to college somewhere and get a nice job and get homes and everything. Let me just say this, and I'm not against college, but every kid's not the same and every direction's not the same for every child as they're growing up. But God has a special plan and purpose for every one of us. And with that, we need to then be pursuing his plan even more so than ours. And Joseph and Mary, as those who were committed to God, were willing to change everything about their plans to follow God. The question today is, are you? Are we willing to change to do what God says to do? Because you see, sometimes he calls us to do things and we think, well, I don't have the time, or I don't have the resources, or I don't have this. Listen, quit making excuses, and when God says do it, just say, if here I am, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. You know, with that said is the fact that Joseph and Mary, when you read over in Luke, she said, may it be to your maidservant as you've said. I mean, she didn't change words. She didn't ask for a sign. She didn't ask for these things or make excuses. She just said, I don't understand how this can be, but let it be. And folks, too often, if we would take that approach rather than, Lord, I got to know not only how it's going to be here and what you want me to do, I got to know how it comes in the middle part to make it work, and I got to know what it's going to be like at the end. Well, let me just say, if you knew all that, you'd be God. But you're not. That's where the faith comes in. That's where the trust comes in, the belief that he is going to do those things that he has commanded you to do and do them through you. And with that, that's what Mary and Joseph came to understand. He tells him, do not be afraid, because it's a supernatural thing that's happening, is that the child is conceived, was conceived in her, is of the Holy Spirit. And before sonograms, he tells her in verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Well, three times Matthew makes the point to make it clear. He did not have relationship with her before, nor during their betrothal until after Christ's birth. So what we're talking about here is the virgin birth and the concept of the virgin birth, which is a main doctrine of all Protestant, basically I'd say all of Christendom even, because the Catholics hold to that too. And even though they're not Protestant, they firmly hold to this. Because without it, he's not God. But what we're seeing here is in verses 1 through 17, the human description of the lineage and the descendancy from Abraham all the way to the birth of Christ and through that promise of David. And in the other side of, you know, verses 18 through 25, we're seeing, hearing how that came about. His birth was supernatural. It was a virgin birth. And then we're also told here too that his name shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, typically the naming of the child, as it is today, most commonly is by the name by the father or the mother. And so there's a reason why Matthew gives this information of having been told to Joseph is because Joseph was going to be basically his adopted father. He was going to take him as his own son, but he was going to give him his name and identifying this was given by God. Now, the name Jesus was a very common name, like Jose or John or any other names out there that are common today. But the fact of the matter was, he was going to be a very different child because of his birth. And the fact that the supernatural birth of being conceived by the Holy Spirit. But the other thing is, you say, well, he read this Isaiah prophecy from Isaiah 7:14, and nowhere do we really recall hearing Jesus called Emmanuel. But you know, in every essence of the name Jesus is Jehovah who saves, or he will save his people, as we read there. And also the fact that we read in Scripture that he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's going to be with us at all times. And the fact is, he is God with us, Emmanuel. And so he is the fulfillment of that prophecy from 700 years before from Isaiah. And so in every way, Jesus is the only one who could meet the requirements of the Messiah that was prophesied from a human standpoint and from a divine standpoint. And the fact that it was God who had told them, I'm going to bring a Messiah. And that he's going to be a savior to his people. And so the fulfillment of that is coming through Christ. You know, the thing about that is once Joseph was aroused from his sleep, notice in verse 24, he says, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. You know, listen, folks, there's one thing when God's speaking to us and we listen. It's another thing when we listen and then obey and follow the commandment that he gives us. And with that, that's just a word of encouragement. As we're going through this holiday season, you know, I see it all the time with people out there holding up signs and needing a job or needing food and all these things. And a lot of times we think, you know, these people are scamming us or whatever. They may be. And I know a lot of times it's easy to be skeptical. But as the Spirit of God works in your heart about someone that may be in need of food or may be in need of some provision this time during the year, not just to meet their physical needs, but just to be able to share with them why you're doing that, whose name you're doing that in, makes all the difference in the world. I had just a recent opportunity here in the last week or so that we were looking for something and we found it, and it was cheaper in another area, but the Lord led us to this one individual. And when we got to this individual, as we were talking with him, the person's going through prostate cancer. His father just died 6 months ago. And he's got another family member battling cancer already at the same time. All this has happened in this 1 year. And you know, the Lord led us there. We made it clear to this individual. The Lord led us to this individual just for that opportunity to try to minister to him and pray for him and to encourage him that God is faithful and God is a healer and God is the Redeemer who saves us. And it started with the birth of a child that we're reading about, and the promise to a father and a mother, this child was from God. He would be the savior of the world. You know, as you're teaching your children through this time of the holiday season about Christmas, a lot of people have different views on the worldly view of what Christmas is about and the biblical view of what Christmas is about. But as Christians, as you're teaching them, I want you to take the time to read these stories to them. And next week, as we look at Luke chapter 2, maybe go back over that with them and talk to them about that and how that is the hope of the world that we have. And that our plans and our lives were changed as Christians. Because if you think about it, a lot of you here may not have gotten saved till a little bit later in life. And you had these ideas of what you want to do with your life and how it's going to turn out and all these things. And yet you met the greatest person you've ever met in your life. You met the Lord Jesus Christ along the way. And as you met him, he completely changed all your plans to follow his plans. And how his ways are much greater than our ways. And folks, God's plan from the beginning was that he was going to send his son to be born of a virgin. To go to the cross after having lived a sinless life to die for your sin and for my sin. For the sins of all mankind. And that through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection, through faith in Christ alone, our sins can be forgiven when we believe in our heart, confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know all about him. Maybe you know the story. But you know in your heart you've never turned to him and asked him to forgive you and to save you of your sins. The greatest gift that you'll ever receive won't be under a Christmas tree. But it's going to be on that tree of Calvary, the gift that was given. Christ Jesus, giving himself for us. I invite you to receive him to yourself today. Trust him and call upon him to forgive you of your sin. Maybe as a follower of Christ today, you just need to be reminded of the love and the grace and the forgiveness that's been given to you. And just as we go through this busy season, it's easy to get frustrated and angry with people. But just extend a little more grace and love on them and share the love of Christ with them through this holiday season. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time we've had to come and to worship you this morning, Lord, and I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for Joseph, Lord, as a young man who had committed his life to you, and Lord, who was willing to have his life and his plans changed, Lord, to follow you and your plans. And Lord, for Mary as well, Lord, as one who also was chaste and one who was righteous. Lord, I pray, Lord, that for those that are here, for these precious young teens here, these children, Lord, they would want to follow you and keep their focus and their lives committed to you, Lord, and being obedient to you. And Lord, they too would be just and righteous. Lord, for all of us that are here, Lord, I pray that our hearts will be drawn close to you. And Lord, we will be thankful, Lord, for the gift that you've given, Lord, your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life and to die for our sin. And Lord, to be raised from the dead and give us the hope and the promise of eternal life. May you be glorified today in all things that are said and done. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand?